I was going to share tonight something different, as often I'm going to do my thing, and then God kind of spoke to my heart about what we were sharing with you on Sunday about a grace and a place. And I kind of thought I'd go through that message, but I began looking over the notes and I realized there's a lot of good things in there I didn't get the chance to finish up and share. I actually went about halfway through my material. So I thought, well, maybe I should come back Sunday. After all, Sunday we're going to have that brief 5-10 minute meeting after the service about ministry helps. And I thought, no, I'll just go tonight. And besides all that, you know, the Bible says, such as I have, give I thee, and I didn't have anything else. Amen. So I mean, don't get me wrong. I can always flow out of my heart and share with you whatever God gives me on the moment. Did that for many, many years, but it just seemed right, you know, that we'll just go ahead and cover some more of this tonight. And there's going to be some things I'm going to share with you tonight that I don't know that I've shared with you before. But I think they're going to be very important and powerful for you to hear. So let's go ahead and take a look at some of the texts we looked at last week to kind of get everybody up to speed. Romans 11:29. We're talking, like I said, just about ministry, about our place of service in the local church. And how many of you know the local church is just a microcosm, a small representation, in other words, of the universal church? So wherever we go, whatever we do, we're functioning as the church of Jesus Christ. And we represent a small piece, a small portion of His church, but we represent the church where we're planted. You know, we can't necessarily be in Pakistan, you and I, or some of these other places in the world, but we can be a light here. Can you say amen? But again, you know, if you don't have a light shining in its place, it doesn't cast forth its illumination. And so we all want to be in our place, functioning in the grace that God's given to each and every one of us. So here in Romans 11:29, very familiar verse of scripture probably to most of us. He's really talking about the nation of Israel, but it's just a blanket statement that applies to you and I too. And he says, for the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Amen. We read that also out of the New Living Translation, which says, God's gifts and His call can never be withdrawn. And then we read it out of the Amplified, which is just very, very telling, very descriptive. It says, for God's gifts and His call are irrevocable. He never withdraws them with once they are given, and He does not change His mind about those to whom He gives His grace or to whom He sends His call. Amen. So that pretty much just says it right there, doesn't it? When God calls you, and God has called each and every one of us, as we'll see, that call is irrevocable. He's not going to change His mind. And whom God calls, He equips. So there's both calling and equipping, gifts and grace, amen, and then also calling. And so God has a grace and a place for each and every one of us. Now, I don't know about you, but most of the time when I think about the fact that the call of God is irrevocable, I get excited about that because, you know, I'm glad He's not going to bench me and throw someone else in the game, you know, in my place and say, you know, you've had your shot, you weren't scoring enough points or maybe you got disqualified for how you behaved or whatever. No, thank God His gifts and call are irrevocable. They're without repentance, as the old King James says. He's not going to change His mind. So whenever we get back with Him and get serious about pursuing His will, plan, and purpose, He'll start whispering in our ear again about how we can contribute to the body of Christ, how we can contribute to the upbuilding of His kingdom, and begin to utilize the gifts and the grace that He's given us to fulfill our call. Can you say amen? The other side of that is that there is a judgment seat that all of us at one day will face. We talked about this a little bit last week about the judgment seat of Christ. Whenever we hear the word judgment, it gets us nervous. But like we said, if you've ever had a job where you had an evaluation, that is a form of judgment. Amen. And evaluation day can be a great day. That might be the day you get promoted. That might be the day you get a raise. But of course, if we know we haven't been doing our job well, and we haven't been getting along, playing well with others, we know that evaluation day could mean demotion or we get fired. Well, thank God, God's not looking to fire us, as we said. His gift and calling are irrevocable. But we will give an account of how faithful we were with what God gave us. Amen. And we just read one scripture. I'll just kind of hit some highlights. Like I said, I'm not going to go through everything, but we did look at 2 Corinthians. In fact, Cameron, can you bring? I've got it right here. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So this is talking 2 Corinthians 5:10. It's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. Now, that's not to be confused, as we said, with the great white throne of judgment. If everybody who shows up at the judgment seat of Christ is going to heaven. Everyone who shows up at the great white throne of judgment is not. Amen. So two totally different judgments. You and I will not be at the judgment, the great white throne of judgment in the sense of being judged. We might be present there with the Lord as He's judging the nations, judging the world, judging the dead that are lost and not saved. But we are going to go through this, what's called the judgment seat of Christ, where our works will be judged. People say, well, works don't matter. We're saved by grace. Works do matter. because God's called you to do works. Like we said, this was not some afterthought with God. The Bible said we are His workmanship, creating Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that you and I should walk in them. There's things He has for us to do. The call on our life represents the good works He's called us to do. Amen. And to whom much is given, much is required. You know, if we receive great grace upon our life, He's greatly gifted us, then we're going to be held accountable for that. Can you say amen? And even those of us who might feel like we don't have all that much, we don't want to be like the one talent guy we talked about last week who went and dug a hole in the earth and put his talent there and just gave back the master what he invested. We want to see increase. We want to see a return on that investment that he's made in our lives. Can you say amen? And so we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, but again, not to so much put fear in our hearts as to motivate us to do something with what he's given us. Can you say amen? And so we talked a little bit about that, and then Ephesians 4:1-7, we took a look at some verses here. We're not going to look at the whole passage, but I do want to look at a couple. Ephesians 4:1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Well, it stands to reason you can't walk worthy of a calling you don't know you have. Isn't that right? And again, a lot of people think, well, you know, I know the pastor's called, and I think the worship leader, they're pretty called, you know, and maybe some of those people that serve in very, you know, conspicuous places, very visible gifts, but how many of you know all of us are called? And again, when he says, you know, that we're to walk worthy of the calling, this was not written to just preachers. Ephesians was written to the saints which are in Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So that really hits all of us. We're to all walk worthy of the call. I like the old King James there. It says, we're to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. So I like to say the local church is vocational training. Amen. This is Votech School for Ministry. And we all have some area in which we serve, and the teaching of the Word of God and the opportunity to actually be hands-on in the service of God is the way that we're equipped. You know, you really won't know what you're called to do until you give some things a shot. And you know, sometimes you can know in advance. You know, I don't know, when I was a kid, I knew there was something about my life. I knew the hand of God was on my life. I would not have had the language to explain it at the time, but even as a young child, I remember sometimes thinking, there's something different about my life. There's something different about me. I didn't know what it was. A lot of people probably would have said the same thing, meant it in a totally different context, but I just knew there was something different about my life. I just knew somehow the hand of God was with me. It's hard to explain. It's just one of these spiritually intuitive somethings I knew. And then as I grew older and got closer to responding and answering the call, sometimes it's like this. How do you know when you're a long way away from something, you might be able to see it, but you can't discern a lot. You can't distinguish a lot. The closer you walk toward it, the more it comes into view, and you can see things more clearly. The closer I got to the call of God, another thing that was really interesting is I knew some facets about it. I knew one thing, that I was not called to be an evangelist. In our denomination, Southern Baptist, we are big on salvation, evangelism. Get them saved. Get them saved. And, you know, Billy Graham was our golden boy, and James Robinson, all these Southern Baptist evangelists, you know. And so it would have been very natural, had it just been something I was coming up with, to think, well, I'll be, you know, a crusade preacher or whatever. But I knew that my ministry was to the church. I knew that my heart gravitated that way. And I didn't even think really of pastoring per se. I just thought the church. And I thought, you know, I knew that I would be a teacher of the church. But I couldn't have given you much more than that. In fact, when I went to Rhema, they had, you know, you go to Rhema, and the first year is kind of like Gen Ed, and they just give you a general education on the Bible. Then the second year, you go into what you believe you're called to do. And they had an evangelist group, they had a missions group, they had a pastor's group, and they had a teacher's group. Well, I went to the teacher's group because I know I'm going to teach. And I thought I'd probably be one of these traveling guys and go to different convention halls and teach, you know, kind of like what we see today. And one of the fellows said, you know, a lot of you guys are in this teacher's group, you're going to be pastors. And of course, we're all shaking our head, nah. Now we're going to be out there, we're going to be teaching and going from place to place and traveling the world and all this kind of thing. And he said, you just write me a letter and let me know I was right. And, you know, we kind of didn't think much of that, but, you know, he was right. And really, if you look in the Greek in Ephesians 4:11, where it talks about what we call the fivefold ministry gift, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, really that's, that last word's a hyphenated word, the closest we would have an English equivalent, it's pastor, teacher. So every pastor ought to teach. Now there is a teaching ministry that is not necessarily a pastor, but every pastor ought to be able to teach. There's a lot of pastors that are good old boys, and they're just good. They got great people skills, but they couldn't preach their way out of a wet paper sack. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I don't mean to be unkind, but it's just some people are gifted on some things and some are not. So are they called a pastor? Probably not. I would think they'd be a great pastoral care person on a staff. I think they might be a great associate pastor, but a pastor has to be apt to teach, because that's part of our job, is to feed the flock of God. How can you feed the flock of God if you can't carry food to the flock? Can you say amen? So that's essential to the pastor's call. So I knew something that was inherent in my call. You know in your heart, if you're hearing, you know that you have something God has for you to do. You know, it's interesting. I was talking with a layperson. I hate that word, layperson, because it's not a Bible word. But he was not in full-time professional ministry, if you will, in the Southern Baptist Church growing up. And he, you know, we used to go fishing a lot. And this fellow was in the front seat with my dad, good man. In fact, Larry Carroll, who was here, good friend of mine, is his dad. And he turned to me out of the blue one day and said, "You know, Randy, when I was a young man, I thought I was called to ministry." And that kind of surprised me. He had been a deacon in the church all these years, and I knew him as, you know, someone who occupied that kind of position in the church, but I never thought of him as a minister. And he said, "Yeah." He said, "You know, I thought for a long time I was called to ministry because I had this sense of calling on my life." And he said, "Then over the process of time, God got it over to me that I wasn't called into the ministry per se, but that I was just called to serve Him." Well, all of us ought to sense that kind of call on our life, because we're all called to serve God. All of us are called to live a significant life and to make an impact for Him with the gifts and graces He's given us. Amen. Now, you know, it's interesting. People say, "Well, I don't hear this call." And I think sometimes because we use that word, we expect to hear a voice or something. But, you know, the church, the word church, that is a Bible word. We are the church. You know, we're not in a church. We are the church. We're in a rented facility, but you and I is the church. Can you say amen? That word church means called out ones. It had a secular application. Most all the Bible words that we use, apostle, agape, ecclesia, which is the word for church, all of them had secular application before they were used in the scriptures. And an ecclesia was when they would have like a town meeting and people would be called out to go to like the town meeting. And they might even have a town crier say, you know, time to go to the meeting, and or you could have like a town hall meeting. And they were the ecclesia, the called out ones. Maybe it was just the city council that went. Well, you and I, whether we realize it or not, we heard a call. And when our friend was witnessing to us, or when we were in that evangelistic service, or when we were in that church, and somebody was preaching salvation, there was a call we heard. We would not have maybe put that language on it, but something on the inside wanted to respond. We were responding to God's call to come into the kingdom. And likewise, with that call, there is a call to service that all of us must respond to. Can you say amen? And so all of us are to walk worthy of the call with which God has given us. And I'm just kind of a jump forward type moment here. You know, we read in 1 Corinthians 4, 2 last time that it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. A steward is one who has been entrusted with the goods of another. And like we said, in addition to the call, God has gifted you with grace. In fact, we just read Ephesians 4, 1. Look at Ephesians 4, 7. Here it says, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." And again, that word grace carries the idea of power and ability or equipment for ministry. Now, like we said, grace always carries the idea of something bestowed upon us freely from God, apart from our merit and apart from our ability. In other words, these are not mere talents we're talking about. Now, you might utilize your talents for the kingdom of heaven. We gave the great analogy, I think Sunday's probably one of the best analogies, is of a worship leader. And a worship leader obviously needs some natural talent. Amen. You know, we don't necessarily want a worship leader that, you know, shatters glass when they sing. We want somebody who can carry a tune. Amen. Some natural talent is good. But at the same time, not everybody who can play an instrument and carry a tune is necessarily anointed to lead worship. Amen. And we don't want just natural talent. We want people that are good stewards of that call on their life. Can you say amen? And like we said, if we'll listen to our hearts, that grace, that call on the inside of us is talking to us. And sometimes we might just start talking about certain areas of service in the church. Or we might talk about needs that we have. Or one day you might just sense in your heart, you know, we don't have one of these in the church. And it'd be so great if we were able to minister to these kinds of people or do this kind of thing. And you may not realize it, but that might very well be your grace talking to you. And I shared with you before, we had a lady in our first church, you know, that came to me and she wanted to talk with the board. And so we had these elder meetings periodically and just kind of leadership would get together. And she said, "Can I come? I want to talk to you guys about something." We said, "Sure." So she came, very faithful, you know, committed member of the church. She said, "You know, it just kind of bothers me." And she didn't say it that way, but it's just kind of like, you could tell it's bothering her that we did not have some kind of ministry that kind of met people at their point of crisis. You know, like what we just had with Heidi going through the surgery and so forth. You know, it'd be great if we had, you know, it could kind of prepare a meal for them and kind of maybe do some babysitting when they're going through something like that. And she's kind of laying out this case like she's trying to persuade us. And I said, "This sounds great. You're hired." And see, the thing is, a lot of times people recognize a need and they just assume God's going to use someone else to meet that need. But if you see it, have you ever heard, if you see it, you own it? It's kind of like that, because if you see it, there's a reason why you see it. Because your grace gives you eyes to see what others that don't have that gift or that grace don't see. Amen. And like we said, if you're not careful, your grace can make you a little bit myopic, where that's all you see, and you don't value the other parts of the body, which is something Paul warned us about. You know, we can't say, just because I'm an eye, we can't say to the hand, "I have no need of you." Amen. Just because they function differently, and because that may not be your cup of tea, that may not be your function, you can't denigrate or downgrade or fail to appreciate their role. Because how many of you know, if they weren't doing it, you probably would have to. Amen. So we need to appreciate all the various members of the body and the function that they play. Amen. Because again, thank God, everybody has a gift, has a grace. I've been around speaking gifts all my life. I've been a preacher all my life. Preached thousands upon thousands upon thousands of times. It ceased to impress me a long time ago. But what does really bless me is when I see people in the church that have just a really unique grace, or they're just so committed to some particular area of service that you know that if that individual wasn't there, plugged in, doing that thing, that church would suffer, would not be what it is. Some churches, you know, they're great, you know, for example, you know, Hillsong, most of us know who that is. And Brian Houston is a great, great leader. They've got a church of tens of thousands of people. But long before you ever heard the name Brian Houston, you heard Darlene Check. And what really kind of put that church on the map internationally was their great worship team. Amen. And at first, I think Integrity Hosanna published the first one. After that, they did their own. But you know, I was so appreciative of her. Rick was telling me this when we were traveling together. Somebody interviewed her on TV. And they kept trying to get out of her, "What's your vision? What's your vision?" She said, I don't have my own vision. She said, "I serve the local church. And the pastors articulated the vision of the church, and it's my job to serve that vision." And they kept trying to get her to say something about herself beyond all that. But she had such a humble, good head on her shoulders to appreciate that she was valuable because she was in her place. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that in just a moment, how important it is to recognize the value of placement. I could say this just as a quick illustration. You know, I have a watch here. I really love this watch. I saw it online. And I have the good fortune of having a father-in-law who's a jeweler. So I knew someone who could get it for me. So I gave him the number, and he ordered it from me from Bulova. And it's a beautiful watch. I just love the face. It's one of those chronograph-type looking things. And but you know, as nice as this watch is, what makes it pretty, what makes it functional, is that all those little bitty gizmos and gadgets are in the right place and functioning together. And I guarantee you, you just take one of those little gizmos, it might be a gadget, I'm not sure if it's a gadget or a gizmo, but you take one of those out, and this thing ceases to be of any value at all because it quits working. And how many of you know, when people come through the door and they have kids and they have needs and they have all these things in their life that they need God to sort out, they need all us gadgets and gizmos functioning in our place, operating in the grace that God's given us, so that we can meet their need. Can you say amen? And we you know, we've asked the question before, and we've all heard it probably put to us this way before, one sermon or another. But again, think about your own natural body. What if you only had one or two functioning members? We couldn't get out of bed. Probably wouldn't survive the morning. Isn't that right? I mean, you have to have a number of these things cooperating, even the ones you don't know anything about. Those little squiggly parts somewhere down behind your spleen or whatever. You know, they got 5 foot long Latin names. You don't even know what it is, but you need it. And you don't even care about it until it ain't doing what it's supposed to be doing. Amen. And you find out that, you know, it's a big deal to have one of them things. And amen. So we have to appreciate every member of the body, whether it has a conspicuous part or whether it has an inconspicuous part. In fact, the Bible even goes on to say that we really give the greater honor to those things which are less conspicuous. so that there is an equality in the body. Amen? So like we said, how are we to be good stewards of the grace that God has given us, of the call He's given us? It's very simply, we're to invest what God has given us for the upbuilding of the body. Again, 1 Peter 4:10-11. I'm kind of rushing past through some of this stuff. I covered it on Sunday because there's other things I want to get to that are very, very important along this line. But 1 Peter 4:10-11, Peter says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold or multifaceted grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as of the oracles of God. If anyone ministers or serves, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. In other words, when we do what we do, not through our own native ability or some great talent that showcases us, but through a divine enablement that it's obvious God has given us, then He gets the glory. How many know God delights in using those things that are foolish and humble and not much in and of themselves, and He puts His glory on them, He puts His ability in them, and they shine, and everyone knows it's God who did it. Amen. And thank God for that. Thank God that He gets the glory when we're doing what we're supposed to do and functioning in our place, and that's how we're good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Simply invest what we have. Now, like I said, if you don't know what your gift is, then there are some things you can start to do. Number one, just by being here tonight, this is the very first good step, is being committed to the house of God, being faithful to what you know to do. Walking in the light is the key to getting more light. If you're not walking in the light of what you already have, why would God give you more light to be irresponsible with? Amen. So be faithful with what you know to do. You know, invest your prayers, invest your finances, invest your time, invest your attendance, be an encouragement to people. You know, all those things are moving toward God, you know, shuffling you into that place of divine appointment. But if you're not doing any of those things, it's very difficult for God to kind of, it's kind of like skipping all over all these steps to try to do something you're not even prepared to do. You know, one of the things about ministry you have to realize is the moment we start serving, it suddenly becomes about others. There are certain areas of service in the church you won't even really enjoy the service. And I'm not just talking about being in the back with the kids. You know, when you have ushers, for example, especially in the larger the congregation, a lot of times their eyes are kind of roving the crowd. They're trying to identify needs that they have. They're kind of keeping order if maybe things get a little rough or out of place here or there. And so sometimes, you know, or I used to have cameramen, and they're more focused on kind of keeping me in the center of the lens than they are, you know, listening to what I'm saying. And so we always made a CD of the service back then, you know, available to everybody so that they could get in on this later. But the reason why they're serving is because they're trying to make a wonderful worship service to others. And that's one of the telltale marks of maturity, is that you set aside your own thing to minister to the needs of others. Amen. Because, you know, carnality is selfish and immaturity is selfish, just like our little kids. They don't mean to be selfish, but they're crying constantly, meet my need, you know, feed me, burp me, you know, change my diaper, and it's all about them, and that's appropriate. If they're 30 and still doing it, how many of you know we need help? We need therapy. So the same thing should be true of us spiritually speaking. When we're first saved, we have to get established on the foundation. We have to receive. But there comes a time where the Lord will turn to us like He did His disciples and said, okay, freely you've received, now freely give. It's time to turn over some of what you got and be a blessing in someone else's life. Can you say amen? And we can do that while we're growing. We don't have to wait until we're at some apex of spirituality before we begin to invest in the lives of others, because that's part of what will help to mature you. Can you say amen? And so, being a good steward of the manifold grace of God. We use the analogy Sunday. I'll let you listen to the message sometime and get it. But we talked about the servant or the master that went away and gave various measures of money to his servants. To one he gave five, to one he gave two, to one he gave one. We talked about that whole principle of stewardship. But go to Romans chapter 12. And we're going to start talking about a couple of other things. I'm going to give you some examples that I think will help you today. In talking about some of these things. Romans chapter 12, starting with verse 3. And here what we want to begin talking about is the fact that nobody is graced to do it all. Amen? Romans chapter 3. I don't think I got this one, so I got to... Romans... I'm sorry, what did I say? Chapter 12? 12:3, that's what I want. Notice what the Apostle Paul here says. For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now notice what the context of this is. He begins to reveal it in verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We're interdependent on one another, in other words. Notice verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the, here it is, grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it, talking about that proportion of faith. Let us use it in our ministering. Or he who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. He's talking about different areas of ministry. And he's saying that we're to think soberly, realistically. In other words, nobody has grace to do it all. Now, you don't want to think less of yourself than you ought, because we're all valuable in the kingdom of heaven. We are each a member in the body. We all have function. But the Bible said we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. That can be a very subtle thing. It may not be that we're so much lifted up in pride, but sometimes we can think we have to do it all. Or we can become very controlling in certain things where, and I have to be careful of this because I'm used to doing certain things, and I do like excellence. I like a high standard in things. And so I think, well, I know I can do it at XYZ level. And sometimes you got to just turn loose of some stuff and let people grow in an area. I know for me, it was the video editing thing, because when I turned loose of that, I finally got pretty good at it. I was producing a pretty good program. And then I had to turn it loose to guys who had never seen video editing software in their life. And so what I did was I kind of created an intro and an exit, and it was their job to kind of put that on the front and end of the message, and then put, you know, the what we call the lower thirds, you know, the captions on, if you will, when we gave scriptures out and things like that. And I had to just kind of close my eyes and turn it loose and let them make some mistakes and let them learn and let them grow. That's hard to do sometimes. And sometimes we can be over department and we can be like that, and we can say, well, I'll just do it. And sometimes we have to realize, you know what, I'm only one person, I can only do so much, and here's the thing, you can only do so much well. That's a real problem with me, because I got an email today, hey, we need an article for Friday, okay, I'll have it to you by tonight. And then I realized, oh yeah, I got to print off all the things for Healing School tonight, because the printer went on vacation, and he's not here to do it, and so all of a sudden you get all this stuff piled on you, when really, hey, what about delegating some stuff? And then I wait till the last minute, and it's too late to do it, and here we go. So sometimes we can put too much on ourselves, not because we're trying to be all that, or we think we're all that. It can just be poor time management. It can be that we're not being great stewards of our time. We're not thinking ahead. And so, not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. Now, like I said, grace, which in this context is equipment for ministry, ability for ministry, grace is always accessed by faith. It's true of salvation, but it's also true of ministry. Now, like I said, sometimes if you talk to people, the number one fear, always, they do these all the time, these polls, and usually at the top or number two, number one fear is public speaking. And that obviously doesn't bother me. But there are people that if I were to call on you to come up and close in prayer, all you would hear is a thud. Because you pass out. Because to get up in front of a crowd of more than two people, in fact, maybe one person, it would just your heart would palpitate. And that's just not where they have no faith for that. Why? Because there's no calling. There's no grace, so there's no need for a measure of faith, boldness, confidence, whatever you want to call it, to do that. And yet you take that same person and put them in an organizational or administrative role. And suddenly, man, they're just, you need to do this, you need to do this. And all of a sudden, they've got everybody, you know, all the ducks lined up, and everything's operating smoothly, and there's a place for everything, and everything is a place. And they're just so confident there. They just, I don't know what it is, but when I get there, I know what I'm doing. What is that? It's a measure of faith. And because they're bold and confident and step into that confidence, they access a grace that God's entrusted to them, and they can use that for the kingdom of heaven. Like I said, I've always been a broad strokes guy, a vision guy. I'm not a detail person, so I need detail people in my world. I need organizational type people in my world. And that's a beautiful picture of needing one another. We're members one of another. Can you say amen? Now, here's something that the other day I was kind of meditating on this, and this illustration came to me. Because we're all different, not all of us are going to be involved in everything the church does. So sometimes you'll call a group of people together who have complementary abilities, maybe to launch a new, a new outreach or a ministry in the church. And sometimes people can feel like they've been a bit excluded or left out. But let me give you an analogy. Let's say you have a marketing company. You have a graphic designer. You have a guy that's good at branding. You have somebody else that's a great copywriter. You got somebody else who's, you know, just great at designing the logos. Now, out of that team, what good would a professional skeet shooter do in that marketing team? Now, I mean, I'm telling you, he's the best in the world. I mean, he's won multiple championships shooting skeet. Can you imagine that meeting with a prospective customer? Hello, John. Good to have you here. We're going to market your company. I'm telling you, we're going to put you on social media. We're going to highlight your company. People are going to want to use your company. Let me meet my marketing team. This is Bob. He's the social media guy. This is Sue. She's over graphic design. This is Bud. He's great with logos and branding. And this is the newest guy. He's Stu. He's a professional skeet shooter. And all of a sudden, there's that awkward silence. Professional skeet shooter. What does he do? You know, we haven't figured out exactly how we're going to use Stu on the team yet, but I'm telling you, he is a world champion. He's got multiple first place at almost every county fair in the state. Okay, how is he going to help me in marketing? You know, we haven't really figured that out yet, but you know, we're getting there. We're working at it because he's, I'm telling you, he's great. Now, we have had some kind of scary meetings where right in the middle of the sales pitch, Stu yelled, pull, and, you know, starts shooting his gun off and scares some people out the room. But you know, he's the best. So we're going to utilize him somewhere. Can you see this is not going anywhere? This is why? Because as great as Stu is, champion skeet shooter of Kern County, he's no good on a marketing team. Okay. So how many of you know we have to pull complementary strengths together to do certain things? And you might be the world's greatest skeet shooter, but we're going to use you when we have that skeet shooting outreach. Can you say amen? And I'm being obviously sarcastic and using a far-fetched example. But I mean, sometimes it's like that. And one of the things you'll find about ministries is that they include and exclude regularly depending on what the function is. It's not exclusionary. It's simply utilizing people in the place of their gift and their grace. And we have to have grace one with another to realize that oftentimes things are going to be that way. Can you say amen? And so we want to function within the grace that God has given us and utilize our strengths, amen, and then realize where we're weak, thank God somebody else has got that covered. Amen. And we don't have to worry about that. You know, like I said, when you start off, you do a little bit of everything. And then eventually others come and they start to take certain responsibilities on. And actually, they end up doing it better than you do. And that's what's really cool is when you watch somebody whom you have entrusted a ministry to begin to excel beyond where you ever were. You know, it's an interesting thing Brother Hagin said when he was over Rhema. He had special healing anointing the Lord imparted to him. We'll talk about that a little bit tomorrow night in healing school. But he said, you know, over the years, as his responsibilities grew, some of those things like healing school, for example, he couldn't do that every day. He's got too many other responsibilities. You know, he's traveling, he's doing meetings to help promote the school and so forth and all this kind of thing. Well, he had other people like Keith Moore, different ones he plugged into those roles. He said, you know, there are certain kinds of anointings I don't have anymore because they ended up getting transferred to these people who became extension of our hands. And I found that to be true with me, that there were certain things as I was, you know, building the church and other people were taking on certain responsibilities. I felt certain kinds of grace just leave me. And that even the thought of jumping back in, it was almost nauseating to me. And I was so grateful that God had other people in that place to run with that. I remember something a pastor friend of mine said one time, I thought was a great way of expressing it. He said, you know, Randy, sometimes I'll wake up in my heart and realize that, you know, maybe a particular season in my life of ministry is over. Talking about within the church that he pastors. It's either time to quit it or turn it over to someone else. And he said, I'll find out that my heart just isn't there anymore. So he said, I go on a journey to find out where my heart went. Meaning if I'm not there anymore, if somebody else has got that covered and I'm not it, then what? That's because God's freeing me up to do something else. Amen. And we can have maybe another dimension of ministry or another people that are served or ministered to because he's freed up suddenly to use his gifts or maybe even step into a new dimension of grace. Can you say amen? And so again, how important it is that we all step into the place that God has for us. Let me just put it to you this way. Our job is simple. Our job is to simply answer the call. That means commit to and respond to God. Lord, whatever you call me to do, I'll serve there. Number two, recognize our grace. Have ears to hear what God is saying to us about where He wants to use us and how He has equipped us. And then, of course, once we know that, begin to function in our place. And then lastly, and this is what I want to kind of hit hard on as we quit, and that is stay in your place. I want to share this in a couple of different ways. In traveling, I learned more probably about pastoring traveling. I traveled 6 years and pastored 6 years before that. I probably learned more about pastoring traveling than I did pastoring, because I got to see so many different churches and how they were doing things. I got to see what I liked, what connect, and I'm not saying that they were right or wrong. I'm saying what connected with my heart, what I wanted to adopt, and what I definitely did not want to adopt, what I wanted to leave behind. But one of the things that I thought was interesting, and Rick and I had a lot of conversations about this, because we both served in different places in ministry. He's both served as a pastor and a pioneer like I have, and then he's also served under other people. And we were talking about certain people that we knew that were, you might call them the number two guy in a church, for lack of better explanation. And it was very obvious that the church was what it was. Because even though the pastor might have been the guy everybody saw, that number two guy kept it running. You know what I'm saying? I mean, he might have been an administrator, or he might have just, you know, been able to motivate other people, or whatever his gifts were. It was apparent that this guy was really a huge key to the success of that church. But what would happen after a period of time if this guy did not keep his head and keep a humble heart? How many of you know the devil doesn't like good teams? So he would come and begin to whisper in this guy's ear, "You can do this better than the pastor can." Now, most of the time they wouldn't cause division, but sometimes that happened. But what they would do is, "You know, pastor, I think God is calling me to go start my own church." Now, sometimes that is the case. In fact, a friend of mine, Jerry Sproul, who works on staff with Martin Brzee, used to pastor in Cobbs Creek, Virginia. I used to preach for him quite a bit. Had a good church, 250, 300 people. Good, solid, going church, going blowing church. Good Holy Ghost move, good worship, good preaching, good everything. But over the course of time, Pastor Jill and Jerry felt in their heart that they were supposed to go to Tulsa and just connect with Pastor Mark Brzee and help him. They ended up, now they're associates under Pastor Mark, and they turned their church over to what was then their, I think he was their youth minister. I asked him later, I saw him in Tulsa, and I said, "How did that go?" He said, "Awesome." He said, "He's taken that thing to over 1,000 people." And he said, "I knew he would." And I thought, wow, how beautiful to see, what a humble man to acknowledge that, hey, this young man, he's going to outstrip what we've done. And to glory in that and rejoice in that rather than be jealous or, you know, that kind of thing. But there's other times where it's not so much that God's calling them away, but the devil whispers in people's ears sometimes and says, you could do better. You should go do your own thing. And then what I've seen happen in some of these cases is they'll go do that, leaving their God-appointed place. And the interesting thing is, it never takes off. Because they really didn't have the grace that they thought they did, but where they were helping that other guy, their grace just fit beautifully. But again, they were in their place, serving with the grace God had given them. Back in 19... Gosh, I wouldn't even be able to tell you. Probably around 1994-5. I had been traveling for a good while and had begun to build a pretty good, for lack of a better term, just so you understand what I'm saying, clientele of churches that enjoyed our ministry, that were having us back. But I had met Rick, and Rick and I had done a few local meetings. God was beginning to use us in tandem in our local church. And I've shared with you some of the stories, how I'd be sitting on the platform, and God said, "In a moment, I want you to get up and speak in other tongues, toss Rick the mic, and he's going to interpret." And I mean, I haven't talked with Rick, I haven't conferred with him. What if I do that and toss him the mic, and it hits him in the chest and falls to the ground? He looks at me, what are you doing? But every time, it was just a beautiful flow of the Spirit. And he began to use us like that. And then all of a sudden, one day, I'm close to our home church in another church. Rick and Terry are there just to enjoy the meeting. And I'm about to get up and preach, and the Lord says, "Before you get up and preach, give Rick the mic. He's got something to share." And I'm thinking, this is not my church. I can't do that. See, there's certain protocols you have to observe in another guy's church. But I knew the pastor well enough, and the pastor knew Rick, so I felt like I could, you know, kind of did. So I said, Pastor, if it's okay with you, the Spirit of God is impressed on my heart that Rick has something to share. Oh, by all means. So Rick got up, and I mean, the anointing came on him. He exhorted. And the moment he quit, I knew right where to pick up. And we just kind of began to flow in tandem like this. Well, we're still having our own ministries. He's actually serving as an associate in the local church where I'm based out of. I'm traveling. I've got all these guys I preach for. And doors are opening for me because some of these guys are excited and telling their friends about it. And I'm excited because, you know, hey, you know, the Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. But if you got a lot of work, you know, you're doing pretty good. And we're building and this thing's looking good. But I know God's doing something with Rick and I. So here's what happened. I got on the phone with this really, really good church. I mean, great church to get in. In fact, he was a district director for our organization, and I got on there, and I had the meeting booked. I'm going to go preach for this guy. Before I get off the phone, I can't help it. My spirit won't let me put the phone down. So I said, Pastor, listen, I've just got to share something with you. So you can do what you want. I'll come. We'll have a great meeting. But I've been doing this thing with this other guy, and I'm telling you, everywhere we go, God's just blessing. And this is what he said. Now, this is the most encouraging thing. He said, well, we'll try it, and if I don't like it, we'll quit it. That's encouraging. He's half a country away. I mean, half a state, you know, half the country away. If I go there and it doesn't work, it's not like, you know, we can just say, we'll just, you know, walk home. I mean, this, you know, this is going to be embarrassing. And this is a pretty high profile church. Well, Rick and I go, we're scheduled Sunday through Wednesday. Long story short, at the end of Wednesday, he says, can you stay to Friday? We couldn't because we had other obligations. But after that, we preached for him 2 more years. He ended up passing away actually quite early, quite young. But we preached for him 2 more years. Subsequently after that, always doing a Sunday through Friday, Sunday through Friday. His people would take their vacation time just to get in on those meetings, such powerful meetings. Now, when this first started, it sounds great, sounds awesome. But I hate to even confess this, it's embarrassing now, but back then, you know, I'm the breadwinner. I'm bringing home the bacon, you know. And if it's my meeting, then that offering goes to, you know, building our ministry and meeting our family's needs and all those kinds of things. Now suddenly, my family of six is splitting offerings with a guy who has his wife, and a chihuahua. So what starts to bother me is the math. I'm going to be taking home half the offering. You know, how am I going to make ends meet? And I start to let this get under my skin. Now, I should have known better. I mean, how many times have I preached it before? You know, if it's God's will, it's God's bill. Where God guides, He provides. You know, blah, blah, blah. And here I am getting frustrated with the Lord. And I remember one day it kind of came to a head where I was getting angry. And this is when, the very first time, God ever spoke to me and said, who's that talking to you? I mean, I actually hit the steering wheel. Bam! God, this won't work. I'm sure God was up there. Oh, I didn't know. Gee, I should have thought through this more. God whispered to my heart, said, who do you think that is talking to you? You think that's me? And it's like, ooh, I just, you know, I repented. And it turned out more than okay. In fact, actually, Rick became one of the more liberal givers toward our ministry. There were times where we'd go to preach somewhere and he said, hey, the Lord told me to give you my half of the offering this week. And I said, I think you've heard from heaven. No, but anyway, he's a giver. And you know, he supported us, recognizing our need. And then we had partners that helped. All that, it all worked out. But the Lord spoke to me through that experience and gave me some real revelation. Tam, put that Isaiah verse up there. And he spoke to me about Lucifer. Notice this verse, familiar probably to all of us, I guess. This is about the fall of Lucifer. So how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. Notice the phrase, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who did weaken the nations. Now, how many of you know that before he became the devil, Lucifer occupied probably outside the Godhead the highest position in heaven? The Bible called him the anointed cherub who covered. We don't have a lot of information about him, but we know he was a high-ranking cherubim, which is right up there with Gabriel, Michael, maybe senior to them. We don't know. But he was up there. He's one of three angels mentioned in the Bible. So he was a big deal. And of course, we know the end of the story is he got lifted up in pride and fell. Now, what Satan didn't realize when he got lifted up in pride because of his brightness and his glory was all that brightness and glory was simply a reflection of the glory of God. Isn't that right? Now, how many of you have been driving on a good hot summer Taft Bakersfield day and you catch somebody's rearview mirror or their, you know, their chrome just right, blinds you temporarily? That chrome, that mirror, that glass reflecting the sun is just as glorious, as bright, shining as the sun itself. Blinding, isn't that right? But how many of you know if you move that mirror out of its place, the sun doesn't go out? But that mirror has lost its glory. And what the Lord showed me was what the devil did was he fell from his place and ceased to shine. He ceased to reflect the glory of God. He thought he was all that. Come to find out, he wasn't much of anything apart from the glory of God. It's interesting, the only person in the entire Bible that the Bible ever says Satan entered him was Judas. If you find it in Scripture, Satan entered him on the night he betrayed Jesus, which is a whole interesting thing in itself. But I shared with you the other day, of all the people who've ever fallen, his is to me the most tragic fall in all of world history. Because here is a man who had an opportunity, like the other apostles of the Lamb, to have his name written on the foundation stones of heaven. If you read the book of Revelation, the apostles' names are written on the 12 foundation stones of the city of God. Wow. That was his destiny. That's what God called him to do and who he called him to be. But the Bible said Judas, through transgression, fell from his place. Isn't that right? And it was given to another. Now, here's what's amazing. Think about how important his office was. But how long did it take to replace him? The Bible says they drew lots. They rolled the dice. Picked a new guy. That's the end of Judas. And what the Lord said to me through that is this. Is Satan tries to do the same thing to others that happened to him all the time. He tries to get people to leave their God-appointed place. And when they do, it doesn't slow God down. It might hurt a church for a while, but God will plug that hole. None of us are indispensable. Not me, not you, not any of us. But that individual loses the glory they once reflected. So how important it is that we not ever allow ourselves, and the devil has a lot of different ways to do it. It can be through offense. It depends on the particular individual, what their makeup is. But I think you see where I'm going with this. Always be let out, never be driven. Always be led. Jesus is a shepherd. He always leads from the front. Circumstances drive. Jesus leads. People may drive. The devil will drive. Jesus leads. And oftentimes, he'll lead you way in advance. You'd be far better. I'm just going to say this. You'd be better to be a year behind God's dealing with your heart. Because I found in my life, he'll deal with me a long time in advance about stuff. You'd be better to be 6 months, a year behind than jump out ahead. Because there are certain decisions you make that are hard to unmake. You leave, somebody else steps in that place. And what do? Say, oh, I'm sorry, I changed my mind, I'll take it back. Sometimes you can't do that. Amen. So I just want to encourage you, God has a great place for each and every one of us. You know, I think all of us have to realize that, you know, obviously there's churches that are multiple tens of thousands of people. And there are mega churches out there that are, you know, 10, 20. But you know what? They're not reaching the people in Taft. You and I are going to do that, as well as the other churches that are here. But we have an opportunity to touch the lives of people. We're in a place. Amen. God has called us, you and I, to occupy a place of His divine appointment. And I'm not going to let anything drive me out of that place. These things we have to take very, very seriously. One day we're going to give an account to Jesus of the grace and the place. And that place is also, don't forget, it's also a place of provision. Remember what God told Elijah? He said, go to the brook Cherith, I've commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Now, like we said, he could have said, well, I like the brook Kidron, man, to get a beautiful view. And like I said, he could have gone to brook Kidron, and he would have died, and his bones would have bleached white, that drought-ridden land, while his blessing piled and rotted at Cherith, because that was his place. It's important for us to be in our place. And you know what? If we'll listen to our heart, and I'm not just talking about place of service, but I'm talking about the house of God, I'm talking about our relationships, all those things comprise this place God has given us. You know, I've had so many people come to me, and even just this week, some of you have rejoiced. You know, God's put me in this place. But how many of you know the devil has a way of stirring up the waters? And there's going to come a time, there's going to come a moment when you're upset, you're frustrated, might be with me, might be with someone else, might be with yourself, might have nothing to do with stress or tension with anybody else, might just have to do with your job. You know what I'm saying? Might be any number of things. But don't leave your place because you're being driven. Always be led. I'll close with this little story real quick. I shared with you this story not long ago of a couple. They had come to my friend Fred Benzel. He pastors up in Lincoln, California, where Cameron was born. And pastors up there. There's a couple came to his church with kind of a rough, rocky marriage. They come to the church. God does a great work in their marriage through the Word. Gets healed. They're solid. They're strong. Their family's doing well. But this guy had it in his head. Man, I've always wanted to go to Montana. Well, who wouldn't? I mean, it's beautiful, you know, whatever, you know. But I just want to go to Montana. Well, all of a sudden, wouldn't you know it, a door opens up to go to Montana, take this job. Did you know not every door that opens is a door God opens? You know, some doors are open because the devil has access to this natural world. And so, oh man, I got to go. This is obviously a door God's prepared for me. The pastor asked him, have you searched out churches up there? Is there a good church? You know, I hadn't even thought about that. He said, well, you better. Because when you came here, your marriage was on the rocks. And you need to be plugged into a place where you're being fed the Word of God, where you have relationships of accountability, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Oh, but I got to go to Montana. So he did, and he lost his marriage. Now, I'm not trying to scare people and say, you know, and certainly I'm not talking. You've heard me say before, let me be very clear. I'm not saying that if you leave this church, bad things are going to happen to you. Okay, I want to be very clear. I get sick and tired of pastors that make it sound like if you leave my church, the curse of God's going to come on you. It will not. And I've had people come and people go, and it was all God. I've had people come and go that I begged to stay because I thought they needed to be there, and they left, and God blessed them anyway. So it has nothing to do with that. I want to be careful and clear about that. I'm just saying that when you found your place, stay there till you're let out. And you know how you'll know that you are being? Because it'll continue to bring increase to your life. Amen. You never catch God unawares. You'll never take a step in God and all of a sudden have horrible things happen as a result. It's going to always move you up because God's got you covered. Can you say amen? Yeah. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Father, for your people. Lord God, we love them. We want them to certainly prosper and succeed. And Father, we want your work to prosper and succeed. And Father, we just pray with all of our hearts that each one of us, Father, would be that divine place of appointment you've called us to. And Lord God, as we said, it's going to be for many here. It's going to be for some other places. Some are going to be here. We'll foster them for a season. And they'll move off to another state, another place, another church. And you'll bless them in that divine place of appointment you have for them there. But Father God, it's my desire and prayer that we would be let in, that we would be let out, that we'd not be driven, that we would not allow circumstances or people or the devil to drive us out through offense or through fear or through circumstances or even through money because, you know, we just have to take this job, whatever the case. May we be let in and let out. And Father, we thank you, Lord God, that you're faithful. You are our shepherd. And you know your sheep and they know your voice and they follow you. And I thank you, Father, for causing us to be plugged into our place. So, Father, we would reflect the glory of heaven. That as people come here, Father God, that glory would shine on their life and bring health and healing and happiness and joy, salvation. We thank you, Father God, for doing that in this place. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God.